your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we're going through this 1 Corinthians, it just so happens that it's at the same time that I'm going through the doctrines of the Holy Spirit on Thursday night. And it so happens that, of course, you have the gifts of the Spirit in both. So I kept thinking, Lord, why are we doing these almost at the same? They're not the same time, because Thursday night, if you've been here Thursday night, you're farther ahead than we are in this, as we're going through 1 Corinthians. But I said, there's people that are not here Thursday night that are here Sunday night, so they're getting this also. And I'm not going to do in-depth as far as we did on, or we have been on Thursday night, on Sunday nights, but we'll at least touch through this. So starting in verse 12, and we'll go through verse 27, says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for this evening and the opportunity to be here and for each one who's present. And Father, we're thankful for your word and the opportunity to go through it. And Father, there's a reason for this, that we're going through these spiritual gifts both nights on Sunday and Thursdays. But Father, I know that you put everything together for a purpose and for a reason, and we thank you for that. And we're looking forward to learning all that we can and drawing closer to you, that our faith would increase. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians, what we read, it teaches these following things. Each believer must use their gift, or our entire church will suffer. If you're not using the gift or gifts, not everybody's given more than one, but if you're not using the gift or gifts that God has given you, then the entire church suffers. See, God puts things together for a reason. I believe that he puts the people that are needed together so we have what we need to be able to make sure everything is taken care of. No believer should envy the gifts of others. So don't envy, just because you don't have a certain gift, don't envy that. And don't envy other roles in the church either. If God didn't call you for that purpose, then don't envy somebody that God did. We all have to come together and work together to do what God has put us here for. No believer should think that their gift is the most important gift. And on the other side of that, no one should believe it's the least important gift. As we read through there, there's a lot of times when we think, you know, there's some things like, what do I need all these fingers for, right? Well, you get one that's not functioning, and what happens? Things don't work so well, right? What do I need all these toes for? Well, you got one that's, if you've ever had a broken toe, you know that it affects the whole body. We have to understand that these things affect the entire body, and it, just like it does our physical body, it affects the church body as well. So we have to look at these things and understand that nobody's gift is less important just because it might be perceived as a lesser gift. No one's gift is more important because it might be perceived as more important gift. If we're all using the gift or gifts that God gave us, then everything will come together. We are to use our gift in love to edify others. They're for others. Most people think they're to edify and exalt ourselves. No, our gifts are for others. God didn't give it to us so that we can use it up on ourselves. He gave it to us for others. And so we need to do that, to edify others. And then we are not to seek a single more prominent gift. Some people say, well, I wish I had that, you know. I would love to be able to play the piano. I would love to have the gift of that. I don't have it. It just is what it is, right? Some people can do it, some people can't. It doesn't mean I don't every once in a while sit down and try and do. It's just, I know what it sounds like, right? Because I know the hymns, and that's what I practice with is the hymns. I know what they sound like. I know the tempo, the speed, whatever they call that, the tempo. So I know how they're supposed to go. So in my head, I can sing it while I try to play it, and so it sounds like what I want it to sound like. Doesn't mean it sounds like that to you, but because I'm singing it, that's what it sounds like to me, right? I would love to have that gift. I have accepted the fact that God didn't give me that gift. It'd be great if I had a wonderful singing voice, right? I know all these preachers. They pastor churches, and they have great singing voices. I know some of them can sing, and they can play the piano, and they're very talented. I wasn't given all that. And it's okay. I've accepted the fact that there's just some things I can't do. Not that I don't still try, but I just know there's some I can't do. But let's not seek a single more prominent gift. We are not to serve the Lord and others only in the area of our gift, but we should rather have a caring concern for others. Some people think, well, this is my gift and this is the only one I'm going to use. No, we should have a care and a concern for others, regardless of what our gift is. God put us here to be edifying one another. I tell you, when coming back this morning, last Thursday night, it was amazing to be back in God's house. It was amazing to be around God's people again. I love my wife dearly. She's the only one I've seen for 2 weeks straight, right? That's not a problem, but it'd be nice to be out and see other people too. And so I thank God that I got to come back to church. Let's be concerned and let's be caring in our way of showing our concern and our care for others. Not all have the gift of mercy, but all should care. Not all have the gift of faith, but we are all to believe. Not all have the gift of giving, but all are to give. Not all have the gift of service, but all are to serve. Just because you don't have that gift doesn't mean that you're not supposed to. There's some people that are just givers. There's no doubt. They just give and give and give and give and give. And they would do more if they had it, right? They would just. Not everybody has that gift. And that's okay. But it doesn't get you off the hook from giving just because you don't have that gift. There's several gifts that people don't have that doesn't get them out of. How about faith? The gift of faith. There's some people that have what appears to be gigantic faith, right? Not everybody has that. But we all are to have faith. It was put to a test over this COVID thing, right? Do we have faith or do we not? I can't tell you how many people barricaded themselves in their house and never went anywhere that I know. I mean, never went nowhere for 2 whole years. Everything they did was online. They ordered it and it was delivered to the house. And I can tell you people that I know personally that stuff was delivered to the front doorstep and it sat there. And after it sat there for an hour or so, then they would get their gloves and their mask and all and their sanitizing wipes and they would wipe down all the packaging. And then they let it sit there. And then it moved to the house. And then they put it away. Because they were so fearful. Where's your faith? There's no faith in that. None whatsoever. I mean, that is, and that's like over the top, but I kid you not, there's people who do that. And it's crazy. People go, well, this is real. Yes, it's real, but are we trusting God or are we not? At some point, we have to have faith. Everybody has to have faith. We all have to believe if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just some people have greater faith than others, and that's okay. Jesus said to the disciples, ye have little faith, right? They were with him. They saw the miracles he performed. Still, he said, ye have little faith. Not everybody has great faith. And again, that's all right. But we are all to have faith. We are all to believe. And we're all to serve. In one capacity or another. We're supposed to all serve. Not all have the gift of evangelism. Here's one that I get. I just can't do that. Well, the Bible says we're all to witness. Just because you don't have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean that you don't have to witness. Timothy's gift was not evangelism, but what was he told? He was commanded to do the work of the evangelist, right? We have that in 2 Timothy 4:5, where he was told to do the work of an evangelist. The priority of the gifts of the Spirit we'll see in verses 28 through 31. The priority of the teaching gifts, let's look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, help, governments, diversities of tongues. God gave different gifts to edify the church. The first, second, and third were teaching gifts, which edified the church with the word of God. Apostles, prophets, and teachers. Only after that were the other gifts, such as miracles, healings, helps, governments, and tongues. Teaching gifts clearly had the priority in the list. Not everybody is a teacher. It's pretty clear. Not everybody is called to pastor a church. Not everybody is called to preach. People are saying, thank God that happened, right? But I'm just saying, not everybody is called to do those things. You know, I never thought I would teach, and then all of a sudden I was asked to teach Sunday school classes. And I went, how am I going to do that? Well, you get thrust into it, and you do it. I was at a church where they didn't ask, they told you. You're going to teach Sunday school. I said, really? I have taken a different approach and I ask people if they want to. I think it's easier to get people interested in doing it if you ask them and they're interested in trying it and give it a shot. Because if you force people to do things, sometimes they do it because they have to instead of because they want to, and you're going to get a different attitude from the teacher than what you could get if they were interested in doing it. And so I've taken a different approach, but some of them, they actually appoint. You will be teaching this class. You will be doing this. You will. I just haven't taken that approach. apostles, persons set forth immediately by Christ to lay the foundation of Christian churches and upon whom the care of all the churches lay. Apostles. Anybody here an apostle? Careful, because that is a loaded question. One, it'll tell me how old you are. Just saying. But they were put there. Prophets, or persons immediately inspired with the knowledge of future things. Teachers, such as labor in the word and doctrine, either as itinerary preachers going from place to place, or as settled, fixed pastors in the church expounding the scriptures to the people. I was reading in, you guys all know I read This Day in Baptist History, and today's was about a gentleman, I'm going to massacre his last name, Strogan or something. He, with very limited education, he was a farm boy, very limited education, he ended up getting saved, and God used him to pastor two churches and do the work of an evangelist all at the same time. I said, okay, that's a little bit full of a plate for me. How do you do that? Full-time pastoring two separate churches and doing the work of an evangelist. He was going out to different areas surrounding where these churches were, and he was preaching in other churches, doing the work of an evangelist. All at the same time. And all three of those ministries were flourishing. God was in them. God was working in this man's life. And thank God. I will throw this out, though. He died at 38 years of age. You can only work these bodies so much before they just can't keep going, I guess. But did God know? Of course he did. As the giver and taker of life, God knew what was going on. Miracles. Miracles, that is, some persons endued with an extraordinary power to work miracles for convincing infidels and confirming believers. There are some people that they just had the gift of miracles. Gifts of healing, such persons as had a power conferred upon them to heal diseases without the help of physic in an extraordinary way. They could heal people. And by the way, it didn't depend on the faith of the person being healed. Faith healers today are quacks at best. Helps, deacons which took care of the poor and assisted the church in the distribution of her charity and also assisted in holy things such as in baptizing and administering the Lord's Supper. Governments, the rulers of the church, and spiritual guides. Diversities of tongues, that is, persons enabled to speak multiple languages in order to the farther spreading of the gospel without the help of study. How many times do we send missionaries out and they have to learn a new language because of where they're going? But how many missionaries go to a foreign field that they already know the language? Makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? If they can already talk the language and all. You don't need an interpreter at that point. You don't need to spend a lot of time in language school. And then God has given, I think of the Day family because I just was getting caught up on their stuff again. And JP had to learn Arabic. He's and now what's he doing? He just got back from Jordan where he was over there and he was able to speak to these people in their native tongue because he's gone to language school and he's learning that stuff. Praise the Lord for people like that. He picked it up rather quickly, in fact. And so that's good. Behold here the wisdom of God in this various distribution of gifts and the offices in his church, all which, as they are designed by him, so ought they to be managed by her for the general good of the whole, without either pride or haughtiness on the one hand, or envy and emulation on the other. We should not, again, think any less of somebody because they don't have the same gift we've got, and we shouldn't look any better on somebody because they have a gift we don't have. Every gift is important. God gives them out, and God knows what gift we should use, what we should have, right? He created us. He knows what gift is best for us, and He gives us the gifts that He wants us to have and wants us to use. So the diversity of all gifts. Believers are have differing gifts, and no single gift is for all believers. Can you imagine if one person had all the gifts? It'd be spread pretty thin, wouldn't you? Trying to fulfill all those roles. And then verses 29 through 30 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Obviously, no. The answer is no there. Basically, the Apostle Paul's argument is this: as the natural body cannot be all eye, nor all ear, nor all hand, nor all foot, in like manner, in the mystical body, the church all cannot govern, prophesy, teach, work miracles, heal diseases, but one has this gift and another that, one has this office in the church and another that, all which are to be employed and improved for the common good of the church and mutual benefit of each other. Again, not for ourselves, but for the church as a whole. It's like I've said many times, I've worked for lots of different corporations where you always have the us and them theory going on. There's no us and them in a church. Let me rephrase that. There should not be an us and them in a church. I've been in churches where there are the us and them mentality. It should not be there. It's us. All working together for the same goal, for the same purpose, not to try and divide, because God's not in that. Satan's the one that wants to divide and conquer. God wants us unified so that we can't be divided and conquered. Some are fit for one office and employment, and some for another. And the Spirit distributes to everyone as He wills. How blessed a group of people would the Christian church be if all the members did their duty, right? If we all took upon ourselves to do our part, everything would work together smoothly, would come together like it's supposed to, just like God laid it out. If that would just be the way things would work. Then the seeking of the best gifts. At first, this passage seems to conflict with what has been taught concerning gifts being sovereignly chosen by the Spirit and believers, therefore, not seeking after certain prominent gifts. This misconception is cleared up by the following facts. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, Part A, says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. He concludes the chapter with this advice, that they covet and desire the best, that is, the most useful and excellent gifts, the most beneficial and edifying gifts, such as are most advantageous to the church. Paul has now contrasted their estimate of more honorable gifts with God's estimate of the best gifts. The Corinthians were guilty of seeking the more showy and spectacular gifts. Well, yeah, if you can be the center of attention all the time, right? It's hard to believe I never did like to be the center of attention, and God called me to pastor a church. Which, what happens when you pastor the church? When you're standing up here, you're the center of attention. Go figure. I always said he had a sense of humor. But that's what happens. So we're not supposed to be going for the more showy gifts, the more showy positions in the church. Paul made clear that the best gifts are those that edify the church with the truth of God's word. The use of the plural in the Greek language of this verse indicates that it speaks of the corporate church praying that God would bless them with teachers in their midst. This is not speaking of individual believers trying to receive gifts God has not chosen to bestow upon them. Now Paul promises to show the Corinthians a more excellent way, the way of love, which is presented in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 31b says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. yet show I unto you a more excellent way, that is, a more excellent way of ministering to the welfare of the church and of edifying your own souls, even by the true Christian love one towards another. We need to understand, and I've said I don't know how many times, and I'm going to continue to say it as long as God gives me breath, we are supposed to do everything we do in love, right? Even when we rebuke a brother or sister in Christ, it's supposed to be in love. It's a lot different when you say, I need to talk to you about something, and approach it from a love aspect instead of, how could you be so brain dead? Right? What happens when you approach somebody with, how could you be so brain dead? Automatically the wall goes up, right? They're on the defensive. That's not approaching them in love. There's a way to do things and there's a way not to do things. And so God wants us to do it the right way. And when we approach people out of love and concern for them, I mean, we got a brother or sister that's fallen into sin or something, we should have a concern that they don't stay there. We should love them enough and care about them enough that we want to go to them and try and get them back on track in love. Not tell them how dumb they are. Right? I mean, that's not going to... You're not going to win anybody by telling them how dumb they are. Just not going to happen. The wall will go up and you will never reach them. Because how do you break that down once it's gone up? Not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. The classification of spiritual gifts. The scriptures indicate that spiritual gifts fall into three categories. Certain gifts were given to convey new revelation and divine information in order to complete the New Testament. Certain gifts were given to be miraculous sign gifts to confirm the revelatory gifts and reveal the identity and authority of the apostles and leaders of the early church as the true spokesmen of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Second Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Then turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 'Cause for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So certain of them were given from the Holy Spirit gave them the things that they needed so they could preach and teach and pen the Word of God. With the completion of the New Testament, these revelatory and sign gifts became unnecessary, as the Bible, as God's Word, is now complete. Once we got the Word of God, we have it. Isn't it nice to be able to take the Word of God anywhere you go and have it? It's nice to have that. I remember, kind of deal with church history, so I like to do that. They used to have where the only Bible in the church was chained to the pulpit, because you out there were not intelligent enough to know what it said, right? I don't read anything in the Word of God that says that the people were not intelligent enough to understand the Word of God. And that only the pulpit should have the only copy of the Bible. That just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, how many times have I said, study, 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 we got to study. Even this morning I said, if you just take it by this, then without going on and studying the rest of it, you're like thinking this is contradicting something. But it's not. Because you got to read further on and you got to find out what the Word of God says. Sometimes you have to go to a different book of the Bible and find out what God's Word says. If the only copy of the Bible was chained to the pulpit, how many of us are going to be able to study? Excuse me, I'll take page 1619, and you can have 1618, and you can have... Then we're not going to have all the Word of God. And if I give you just one page, what if you have to go to a different book of the Bible to find the answer that backs up what it's saying? Because Scripture backs up Scripture. You're not going to know that if you only have one page of the Bible, right? So we have to study. And now that we have the complete Word of God, we can do that. We don't have to rely on somebody else all the time. Now, don't get me wrong. You're still supposed to be in the house of God. You're still supposed to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You're still supposed to do that. But it doesn't negate the responsibility of the people to also study and to learn the Scriptures and to see what God says. So the Word of God is now complete. Turn over to Revelation 22:18, please. Says Revelation 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." I always like to go to that verse when I have these people that show up on my doorstep that don't come anymore. In fact, we were sitting there in the living room when I was not feeling so well and I was eating, and I looked out the window and I started laughing because here they were again. Went across the street, across, and then they came back over on the other side of our house again. And I'm like, I guess my house has plague written across it or something because they won't come there anymore. I guess they didn't like hearing the truth. So it is what it is, right? And then turn back to Jude, verse 3. I always like when they say Jude chapter. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This was all, we have a complete Word of God. We don't need to go anywhere else, right? We have it. Thank God for it. And then it's self authenticating in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's where that more sure word of prophecy is where we got the study that we did through why we use the King James Version. It was the more sure word of prophecy. And so there's a reason why I'm King James, adamantly King James, and some people are not, and that's their choice, but I'm adamantly King James. I believe there's a reason for that. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 16. And it looks like we're going to have to stop at this one. Or Luke 16, we'll go 29 through 31. Starting in verse 29 of Luke 16, it says, Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's true, right? We have the Word of God. If they won't believe the Word of God, what makes you think? And I have to tell you, every single, whether it be a funeral or a memorial service, every single one of them, when I'm done at the end, I always end it with, whoever the person is, if they could come back, they would beg and plead with you. I don't care if they were lost or if they were saved. If they were lost, they found the truth. If they were saved, they knew the truth. But if they could come back, they would beg and plead with you. Would people listen? They still wouldn't. If someone come back from the dead, they still would not. Unfortunately, we have the Word of God. We can share the Word of God with people. It's like the people who won't come to my doorstep anymore. I find it amusing that you have to go all the way across the street to cross over just so you don't come in contact with my property, I guess. But it's amazing. They don't want the truth. Otherwise, they'd come back, because I invited them back. I said, I'd be more than happy to have a conversation on my front porch with you anytime you want to come here. But we're going to do it with the Word of God. Obviously, that got me in trouble, and they won't come back. But what do? You got to do something. They need to hear the truth. Right? Isn't that what God left us here for? I may not have the gift of evangelism, but I am supposed to share the gospel. All right, we have business meeting.